Our sermon text today is from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The verses we read gave us a picture, a snapshot, a glimpse into a day in the life of the early church. This is what the church looked like after the Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost. And so with that in mind, our purpose this morning is to highlight two of the activities of the early church, the church in Jerusalem, and see how they relate to us today. The first thing we notice is that the Spirit-filled church was a learning church. It was a learning church. Verse 42 tells us that the saints in Jerusalem continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This devotion to doctrine, to teaching, is said to have taken place after Pentecost when God sent his Spirit to indwell the church. Following this, Peter preached to the crowds in Jerusalem. Peter told them that that day, the day the Spirit was poured out, had been foretold by the prophet Joel, the prophecy of the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. He also proclaimed to the crowds that the arrest and the crucifixion of Christ was all according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He taught them that Christ was not dead, that King David himself had prophesied that Jesus would not be abandoned to the grave, but would be raised to life. And the climax of Peter's sermon is found in verse 36, where he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That he is the Savior, he is the King, that God has established his King in Mount Zion, in heavenly Zion. Of course, the crowd was filled with people who had participated in the trial and the murder of Christ. And it says they were cut to the heart by these words, and Peter called them to repent. To repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the washing away of their sins. Verse 41 records that those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number of the saints that day. The Jerusalem church was over 3,000 strong suddenly. It's all due to the fact that Christ had now ascended into heaven and the church on earth had now received the full anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit himself opened the hearts of the people to receive and respond to the gospel. So we read in verse 42 that these 3,000 plus Spirit-anointed believers in Christ continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Another way of rendering that is to say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's worth noting that even though these new converts had been blessed with the forgiveness of sins, had been granted eternal life in Christ, they still saw the need to learn. In fact, to be devoted to learning the Bible. They still had to be taught the teachings, the doctrines, the principles of the Christian faith. And this tells us very simply that the Christian life requires a steady growth in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord through His Word. We need the spiritual food of the Word of God to grow. This passage provides undeniable proof that there is an intellectual side to the Christian faith. That you can't live out what you don't know. You cannot live out what you don't know. I don't think we can overemphasize that point too much. And I say that because in our day there seems to be many folks a resentment toward the intellectual side of faith, a rejection of the importance of doctrine and teaching and learning in the life of the Christian church. And it's argued that God doesn't care so much about what we know or how much we know. All that matters is that we know Jesus is Lord and that we feel like we are close to God and He to us. We don't really have any big need to study doctrine because all that will do is divide everybody. But beloved, this passage shows us very clearly that being a Spirit-filled Christian, which is to say a Spirit-directed person, a person who is following the Spirit in his life or her life, a Spirit-filled Christian means that head knowledge and heart knowledge go hand in hand. They are inseparable. There is no disconnect between what we learn and the emotions that come from that. And we know this because God's Spirit calls us to devote both our hearts and our minds to Him. The great commandment again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Loving God with our minds begins with a keen interest in the precepts of His Word that we need to be taught, that we need to learn, that we need to meditate upon and make part of our lives. We remember, too, that Jesus told His disciples about the coming of the Spirit. Remember John 16, verse 13, He said, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. Truth. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we can hear and understand and accept the teachings of God's Word. To be a spiritual person, to be a person with the Spirit, means that we comprehend spiritual matters. That we hear the Word of God, we hear the voice of our Master in that, instructing us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us. And that is how God, in fact, leads us. He guides us in the truth of His Word. We recall the numerous exhortations that Paul gave to his disciples, Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Devote yourself, Timothy. Don't let yourself be pulled away in any contrary agendas. This is what you need to be devoted to. Read the Word publicly, preach it, and teach it. That is your calling. Devote yourself to that. That is what a godly, Spirit-filled pastor must do, and elder. Later in verse 16 of that chapter, 1 Timothy 4, he writes, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch your doctrine, Timothy. Be careful what you believe. Be careful what you teach. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In Titus, we read that an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message, to the word of the gospel, as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, but not only encourage people in sound teaching, but also to refute those who oppose it. That is how familiar the leaders of a church are to be with the Word of God, with the precepts, with the teachings of the Bible. We must be able to encourage others in the truth, and we must be on guard against those who deny the truth. So when we read in Acts 2:42 that the new believers were devoting themselves and continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, we understand that such learning is the spiritual duty and exercise of every single believer in Jesus Christ. God anoints us with the Holy Spirit for no greater purpose than that we might know God more and more. As Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 5, so that we might add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now, some will say, well, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. So if you devote yourself to learning things, you're just going to get all arrogant. And that's why we want to be careful not to devote ourselves to that, because then we'll get all perverted. Well, knowledge puffs up. It's true. But God's word is very clear, will not puff you up. God's word won't bring you down. God's word will teach you the way of humility. It will not puff you up. It is by nature the opposite of that. Knowledge doesn't just happen to us, folks. We have to apply ourselves. We have to learn. It's only natural for a spirit-filled, spirit-guided Christian to want to learn more about God from his word. Because the more we study the teachings of the Bible, the more we learn about our God. And the more we learn about our God, the deeper we'll grow in our love and affection for him, and the clearer it will be to us how we should live in this present evil age that we live in. See, it's interesting to note that for these new believers in Jerusalem, this instruction went on after their baptism. In other words, after they were admitted to the church's members. They first put their faith in Christ. Then they committed themselves to learning what the Christian faith required of them. As you can imagine, this meant submitting their hearts and their lives to the authority, to the truth of the apostles' teaching. Without learning the truth, without devoting themselves to these teachings and these doctrines and these commandments and these principles, how could they ever hope to live a victorious Christian life? How could they ever conquer sin in their life, in the daily battle against sin? How could they even begin to apply biblical principles of love and forgiveness and patient endurance unless they had learned about these things and their importance and how they're derived from the apostles' teaching? And we can see very easily, beloved, how this relates to us, can't we? If we do not devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word, if we do not devote ourselves to growing in our faith, then as Hosea says, we will die for a lack of knowledge. I hate to say this. I know Christians who get off to a good start and then they drift away from the truth. They drift away from the church. They never grasp hold of the importance of being taught and thinking together about God's word in the context of worship and fellowship with other believers. And they think they know everything, and then their lives begin to drift. And before you know it, they've lost interest in the Christian faith altogether. You see, it is through the preaching of God's word, it is through the teaching of God's word that the Spirit enlivens our hearts, that he feeds our souls. This is how Jesus Christ feeds the souls of his people. It is through the word of God. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, if we do not devote ourselves to sound doctrine, we'll be like infants. We'll be tossed back and forth by the waves. We'll be blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. How will we ever be able to understand and reject and beware of false prophets unless we know what is true? That's what Paul says. We'll be subject to that kind of tossing to and fro by men of corrupt minds who deceitfully misrepresent the scriptures. Think about this too. How many people over the years have been catechized in the RCUS? How many people have learned all the beautiful truths of the Bible and the catechism? And then after they were confirmed, acted like they had everything that they needed to know, they now knew. And they just pretty much gave up. I saw this. It's like they go through this this process of being confirmed, and it's a lot of study. And when they're done, it's like, okay, I know everything now. The Spirit-filled church, beloved, once again, is a learning church. It continues all life long. It begins at home with mom and dad. We teach our children to believe in the Lord, to pray to Him, to obey Him because of our love for Him. But devotion to learning is especially visible here in the church, where every aspect of the church's ministry is geared to the teaching and the training and the instruction of God's people at every age. From the weekly preaching of God's Word to Sunday school class to catechism class to Bible studies to women's studies, everything we do as a church is devoted to teaching people the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His commandments, so that we might walk in them. We're all enrolled in the school of the Holy Spirit. And the school of the Holy Spirit says we must study the Bible together. The Christian who has no desire to learn about God from His Word, the Christian who has no desire to hear the preached Word any longer, who over the years has ceased to learn about God, who downplays the importance of the training and the instruction of the church, that is a Christian who has ceased or will soon cease in his love and devotion to God. Our faith, our love for God is enlivened by the preaching, the true preaching and teaching of God's Word. You cannot be a Spirit-filled Christian and cease to grow in your knowledge and cease to grow in your devotion to the Scriptures. So that's the first thing. That's the first point. The Spirit-filled church is a learning church, a devoted church. Secondly, we see that the Spirit-filled church is a fellowshipping church. They are devoted to the apostles' teachings, and they devote themselves to the fellowship of the saints. There is a purposefulness in being with God's people and sharing things with them. That's what fellowship means. The word used for fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. The basic idea of that word is sharing or having a mutual bond with one another. For example, when Christians believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they enter into a fellowship. They enter into a permanent bond and sharing with the triune God. They are in Christ. They are in union with Him. Christ becomes our elder brother and Lord. Christ's Father is our Heavenly Father. We have a share in the Holy Spirit who comes to make His dwelling in our hearts. And as Christians, we have a share in the gifts that the Spirit brings. As Christ, the King of the church, pours out His gifts and His blessings upon the church, we share in those blessings. We receive the forgiveness of sins. We receive the peace that passes all understanding. We receive the spirit of meekness and patience. We receive a heart of childlike trust. We receive a spirit of hope and perseverance in the faith. We receive all those things. We share in those things that God has given us. And in addition to all this, we also possess a fellowship, a partnership with one another, a sharing of love together as brothers and sisters in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought how many times the phrase love one another appears in the Bible? It's a lot. Love one another. John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is our witness, beloved. our witness is seen to the world, speaks to the world, and tells them that our faith is genuine by how? Jesus says, by witnessing and seeing in action the love of Christians for one another. That's the fellowship that the disciples in Jerusalem were devoted to. The ground of fellowship with one another is our union and fellowship in Christ our Lord. It is not being of the same age. It's not having the same interest in life. It's not having the same professions. It's nothing less than our union and fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, our Father, and the Holy Spirit. A fellowship of the Trinity. The perfect union and oneship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our model of fellowship as well. Just as the three persons of the Trinity have perfect fellowship, so also we have entered into that same fellowship with them and with one another. The body of Christ is to be one just as God is one. And as a loving, unified, fellowshipping church, God's people have everything in common. We have a share in each other's spiritual gifts. We share in each other's lives. We pray for one another. This is what the Spirit-filled church does, folks. This was the test. This is what they devoted themselves to. One another. That was so evident in Jerusalem when those believers sold their possessions and gave to those in need. Now, that doesn't mean every Christian needs to sell their home and live together in one big happy commune. In fact, it wasn't required of the Jerusalem saints either. It was voluntary. But that's how devoted they were to one another. They were actually selling their goods and providing for those who were in need. Those who were blessed with wealth and property shared with those who were poor and needy. It was a church that practiced benevolence, giving lovingly, generously, sacrificially for the sake of others. And that's the model we are to follow. That is, again, the Spirit-filled church. This was a learning church. This was a fellowshipping church. And what made their learning possible and what made their fellowship sweet was the blessing of the Holy Spirit in their midst, nothing less. Without the Spirit's blessing, there can be no learning, no understanding, no growth, no peace, no fellowship, no communion. But we thank God. We thank Him for that precious gift, the gift of the Spirit that has been sent by Christ from heaven, the Spirit that brings us to life, the Spirit that anoints our eyes to see, our ears to hear, that gives us a heart to believe, the Spirit that makes life to abound in the church after conversion, an abounding life marked by two things and more and others, but the two things we mentioned today, devotion to God's Word and fellowship with one another. So let's pray, beloved. Let's have that as an ongoing prayer as we think about this. Let's pray that by the anointing of God's Spirit, Providence Reformed Church will look more and more like Christ Church is supposed to look for the glory of Christ, our King. Let's pray.